If you have got a Bible and you want to read with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. If you've got a Bible, I'll just give you a second to look it up if you want to. I'm going to read quite a long passage, but it's what we're looking at today. So, okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But if we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Great, some challenging words there, isn't there? And some parts of that passage are quite difficult. And we'll come back and think a little bit more about that in just a moment. We've been thinking about these passages from Hebrews over the last few weeks. But I don't know, Ben, I keep asking you really, are you the sort of person who looks at signs and ignores them? Or are you the sort of person who does what you're told when you see road signs and things, you know? So I thought perhaps we'd have a look at a few sort of little road signs, if you like. And, you know, some are quite sort of subtle, aren't they? Or suggestive, you know? I mean, that's quite nice, that, isn't it? I'd turn back if I were you. Others, really, they don't leave to any imagination. They are much more directive and to the point, really. Trespass here and you'll find out if there's life after death. Others are a bit confusing, you know. Have you ever been around a road junction a little bit like that, you know? Others, you know, are a bit more clear, really, you know. Talk about stating the obvious. Caution on road during rain or road unsafe when water. I don't know what's happening up there, actually. I was thinking as I was about to pick these up, we could find that we've had a bit of trouble getting out with water on the road. Others, you really don't want to ignore, really. I've got to be honest with you, I've never driven along the road with a sign saying falling cows. Not good news if you're the farmer, I guess, really. Whereas others are a little bit more, you can read them one of two ways, really, can't you? It's all a matter of perspective. And then there's cheeky sir. That does not descriptive of us, I hope. Or I just thought that one was funny, really. If you want to preach, park here, okay? Great, so there's lots of different types of signs out there, aren't there? And you might want to ignore or take on board. But we've been thinking from the book of Hebrews about some of the warnings that are there within the book. And I've suggested to you that there's usually seen four, probably five, passages in the book of Hebrews that are there, that are designed to help us to, if you like, take heed of how we're living our Christian life. We spent most of June, didn't we, or the whole of June, thinking about the book of Acts. And as we were thinking about the book of Acts, we were thinking about how the church started and all the energy and the passion and the and life of that, really, you know. And if you've ever been involved with something that's a startup, you know, whether it's church or business or whatever, or if it's when you're starting up with your family, you know, about to have a new little baby or whatever, you know, it's all really exciting, isn't it, you know. And you've got loads of energy and everything's happening and you think, whoa, come on. And something of that is in the book of Acts, isn't it, you know. Imagine being there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and thinking, I can't believe I'm part of this, you know, wow. And we want to be in those days, don't we, when we're catching. But then people often say it's not so much about how you start that counts, although it does count, of course, but it's about how we finish. And do we finish well, or whether or not we keep progressing, or whether we keep the thing moving forward. And I think the book of Hebrews is quite a useful tool, really, in reminding ourselves of that. Certainly, Hebrews was written to a community, it seems, whether it was a house church or a home group or actually just a group of people within a particular community. We're not quite sure where they were, possibly Rome, but we're not really sure. But certainly what we can say is that this was written to a community of believers who were converts from Judaism to Christianity. So they were Jewish people who had found Christ and were following him. And it seems that they, in their early days, they had been like zealots on fire. You know, they had gone through persecution and stood their ground, and they had supported others who were going through persecution. And you get this feel of a church or group of people that are really going for it, you know. But the writer to the Hebrews, as he writes to them, we also get this feeling now that this community that was so on fire at the beginning, were now struggling a little bit. And he has to write to them some quite stiff stuff, really. And so he writes to them initially in Hebrews 2, and we thought about that, of how they had drifted. And so, you know, just basically taking their eye off the ball, you know. They meant to be going this way, and they've just allowed other things to take up. And Jesus talks about that in the parable of the sower, doesn't he? He talks about how some of us just get occupied with the desire for other things, or the desire of the things of this world, and the desire for wealth and things like that, that just take our attention away from our pursuit of Christ. And it's so easy for that to happen, isn't it? Just take our eye off of what we're meant to be doing, and suddenly we're somewhere where we shouldn't be. And so he calls us to be careful of that, of drifting away in our faith. And then he talks to us about being careful about hardening our hearts. And in the context he talks there about the hardening of the heart, it seems that he's saying that the community was saying that basically they didn't think God was up to the job. And it's easy to be like that as well, isn't it, in our Christian life, that we start to take on board a few disappointments, a few discouragements, and we start to think, you know, I'm not really going to pursue what God is calling me to do, or take on the challenges that are before us, because I'm not quite sure whether God's really up to the job. And we harden our hearts towards the voice of the Lord and say, no, that's not going to happen, I'm not walking that way. And then we find that there's consequences that come of that. And so he's encouraging them not to harden their hearts. And then we thought last week, didn't we, about how there was this encouragement to not be sluggish in hearing. I love that expression, to not be sluggish in hearing. And there it seems that he's saying that you know, you were passionate in the way that you studied the scriptures and you understand spiritual truth, but you've just stopped really being bothered about that. Stop being so keen on pursuing truth and getting to know what is right and wrong, and engaging with the issues of this life, so that you can live your life in the context of this world and in a godly way. And so he calls them back to that. And there's quite a sort of complicated and difficult warning in there as well that he introduces. And we can do that as well, can't we? Just get a little bit sluggish in our desire to learn, our desire to think about the deeper things of God. And in the context and the flow of that, he's talking to them about how he wants to unpack the deeper meaning of the law. and how he wants to talk to them about how the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, was a symbol, if you like, and the temple and the furnishings and the law and all of that was a shadow of something that was the reality that we find in Christ. In fact, actually, when talking about the temple in particular, he says that it was a parable. The Greek word that it, there is actually parabola. It's a picture. It's a story of what we find the truth and the reality in Christ. And he wants them to be able to open that up and understand that the thing that they have been living in for generations was actually just a storybook that was meant to lead them towards Jesus, and that they should find Christ in that. And I don't know, but that would have been quite a difficult thing for some of them to get hold of, really, there. And within the flow of that, he starts to talk to them about how the old order of things is obsolete. In other words, it's not binding on you anymore. You don't all, and that was a tension that was there within that early church of whether or not they kept to Old Testament Judaism or whether they embraced this new faith, and whether they kept sacrificing animals, whether they had to keep to all the law. And in the flow of this, he's saying to them, actually, you don't need to, that now you have been introduced to a new and living way. Now, I don't know if we can get our heads around how difficult that may have been for some of them in their thinking. They've been brought up from generations to live a certain lifestyle, to believe that they would embrace God and get God's favor by living according to a certain set of rules, a certain worldview. And now they were being called to go beyond that worldview and to see that actually the worldview they'd lived in was all the time about pointing to something else that they now find fulfilled in Christ. And I guess really just the starting thought this morning, that's true for us as well in a different way perhaps. We all are born into worldviews, aren't we? We're all born into ways that we see the world. We're all born into ways that we think we can get close to God. I mean, the dominant one perhaps in our world is that if you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. And actually, that's just not the way it works, is it? If you embrace Christ and his life, God will let you into heaven or will welcome you into his family. That's a better way to look at perhaps the putting it, that it's in Christ that we find that life. And we have all these different ways that perhaps we see. Some of us may come from other faith backgrounds. And there is unlearning, isn't that? That sometimes when we embrace Christ, that we have to drop certain things to find this new thing. And he's writing to them and saying, there's a new and living way. Where things were death to you before, now there is life. It was a challenge. And then this particular little passage, what I'm suggesting to you today is that what we now get onto this fourth warning. It's more of an encouragement, I think, really. Having told them about the things where it could go wrong, talked to them about the things where they need to shift a bit, now he talks to them about the need for perseverance. And this whole little bit I would suggest to you, this whole passage that we read here surrounds the subject of perseverance. Do you find it easy to keep going when things are tough? You know, a few years ago, my son James, he ran, about 3 years ago, I think, never run a marathon in his life. He'd done a few 5Ks and 10Ks here and there. Then he decided that he wanted to run 100K over 2 days, okay, 50K a day, really. And so he on this thing called Race for the Stones, and he was raising money for Mission Aviation Fellowship, which is a fantastic cause. And so he got to this training program, you know, and it was running a little bit more each time until he had to start running for sort of a couple of hours on his own, building up to, I think, he'd running something like 17 miles on his own. And as he was getting towards those longer runs, it got harder. And actually, it wasn't just the physicality of it, it was the mental side of it, of just being out there on your own and your body having to adjust to that level of extremity and what it does to you. And then I talked to Henry and said to him, you know, James found it a bit hard the other day with one of his runs. It was like, I don't know if I can do this. And he said, that is what happens with endurance stuff, you know. It's not just your body, it's your mind as well that you have to run through and persevere with. And anyway, he persevered and he did the run and I don't know how he did it, but he did really, because he persevered, because there was something that he needed to get to, something he wanted to achieve. He wanted to raise money for these guys. He wanted to run that distance as a personal thing that he wanted to do. And the writer to the Hebrews here, he's given us a glimpse into the truths and the realities and the life that we have in Christ. And he's saying, but if you want that, if you want the fullness of this, you've got to persevere. There's no way around it. Perseverance is part of the package. And how about you? Do you find that easy? I mean, I guess we all have little journeys with that. Sometimes we just want to give up. Sometimes we give into that, don't we? And we do step back. Sometimes, but really the call of Christ all the time is, come on, come on, let's go, let's go, let's keep moving forward. And so there's four types of perseverance that I would suggest that we see in this passage here. And we won't have time to unpack all of these. We'll just dig into one perhaps today. Well, today we will. So, but the first bit and the little bit is perseverance. What I've suggested is entering, expecting and encouraging. And we'll think about that in just a moment. Entering into God, persevering, entering into our relationship with Christ. Persevering and expecting for something for the future and the hope that we have. And encouraging one another in love. And faith, hope and love are woven into those three there. This great theme of the New Testament of the early church. And then the next one is persevering against sin. That's a very difficult passage that we read there. And now as I'm reading it here, I'm thinking, oh, this is scary. This is not very encouraging, isn't it? But actually, what I would suggest to you, many times, I've had many Christians read that passage over the years and say to me, well, does that mean that if I just keep doing wrong things, that God is just going to give up on me, that I can get to a place where I sin my way out of salvation? I don't think that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying at all, because that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. And I think expectation is perhaps the key word there. That perhaps what the writer is saying here is that if we keep on sinning, we're just going to get down. We're going to find, and we're going to perhaps get to a place where we think, I need another type of sacrifice. But there is no other sacrifice. The only sacrifice that can make us right with God is the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's the only one that is left for us. But if we keep on sinning, we find ourselves getting to a place where we think, God should just wipe me out. God should judge me and exclude me, don't we? I don't know about you, I've been in those places where you think, oh, I just keep doing this again and again, and God's lot on me should be. And so surely I need to do something, some other sacrifice to prove myself to God, to get myself right with God. In actual fact, at that moment in time, you just have to deal with the fact that you can never make yourself right with God. You have to go back to the cross. You have to say, I know, God, I've done it. What's wrong? I have no choice. It offends me mentally, it offends me emotionally, but I have no other choice but to accept the salvation you offer, the sacrifice that you offer. And perhaps that's what the writer of the Hebrews is getting here, but certainly what he's doing, he's not mincing his words, and he's making sure they realize that if we do deliberately keep on sinning, we stop persevering against sin, that we suffer loss, that it's not a pleasant season of life to be in. And he wants to save us from that. He's written with a pastoral heart, not the judging finger, I would suggest to you. And then there's perseverance in the light of persecution. He writes a lot about and when we talk about persecution, we're not talking about a few people at the office ridiculing us and telling us we're a crazy Christian or whatever it may be they call you. We're talking about the rough end of the deal here, life and death stuff. And they persevered in the early days against that. And then they needed to persevere to receive God's promises. So, just thought we would dig in perhaps to one of them. You know, with the first little section there, it talks about let us. There's three let us's there, let us expressions. And as I mentioned already, I would suggest that it's let us keep persevering on entering into this relationship with God. Keep persevering on this expectation of a future hope. Now, it's as we as Christians pursue the future that we live the best in the present. Okay, if we have moments at the end, perhaps I'll just say a few words on that. But, and then persevering in our relationships with one another, and I think I'll pick that up next week. So let's think about this one, shall we, just for a few moments. Persevering in our relationship with God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I wonder how many of us here, you know, can remember days, those of us who are less young, shall I put it that way, can remember days when you didn't lock your front door. You know, people just turned up and the door would always be open. Maybe you might lock it at night time, the door was always open. But the people that would come through the door, would be more likely that, whether you just went in or whether you knocked would be dependent on how well you knew the people inside, wouldn't it, really? If you were family or close friends, you probably wouldn't even knock. You'd just go straight on in, wouldn't you, you know? And just say hi, because the familiarity that you have with folks inside. And I heard somebody speaking this week about, they'd say that they live in Los Angeles. And they said, what you see a lot of in Los Angeles is groups of tourists on the top of open double-decker buses driving around near the homes of the rich and famous with binoculars. Which is a little bit rude, really, isn't it? You know, seeing if they can see some famous person in their bathtub or something, you know. So they're driving. This is not very pleasant, you know. And she said, but actually, I wonder sometimes, I think sometimes we treat God like that, you know. We think, you know, God's over there, and I'm just hoping I'll get a little glimpse of him, you know, because I don't think I can get that close to God, really. You know, I might be lucky if I get some little glimpse of him over there, but I've got to keep my distance with the binoculars. And she said, you know, an actual fact, the response of God is to say, what are you doing with those binoculars on the top of that bus? The door is open. Please come in. And it's always been open. And you've always been welcome. There is no reason for you to sit there looking at a distance. And yet, actually, that's where we are, isn't it, with God so often. We think we've got to keep our distance. There's a reason. Sometimes, you know, we create theologies around that. Certainly in the Old Testament, they had those times when there was a time when Moses, when God is coming to bring the law, and there's trumpet sounds and smoke and shaking ground, and all the people are saying, whoa, scared. God, scare us. So they say to Moses, please, will you just stand in between us? And out of that develops a whole system called the priesthood. In other words, the idea that some people are meant to stand between us and God, because we think we're not good enough to get near close to God. Or we're scared of God. Or we're thinking that God may not like us very much, but he likes somebody else a little bit better. So we'll let the person we think God likes a little bit better pray the prayers for us. Do all the, forgive me for putting it this way, magic bits for us, you know. Do all the bits that we think we can't really do. We'll let somebody else do that because they're a little bit more holy. And we still do that, sadly, really, don't we? We still think sometimes, we might not call them priests, but we might. We might call them, the people in our church community who look like the holy people. Or a little bit more sort of down there, and we think that somehow or another they've got special access to God. And so we ask them to pray for us. It's important to pray for one another and ask people to pray for us. But actually, no matter who you're asking, no matter who you are, if you are in Christ, if you have taken Jesus as your friend and as your Saviour, you can just walk straight on in, because it's the door is open to you, and he wants to hear you, and he wants you to come close to him. And I suppose the starting question really in this particular little bit is, do you create thoughts that justify us staying away from God rather than opening the door and walking in? And Jesus said quite a lot about us persisting in that, didn't he? That we need to keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on, what's the other word?
Asking.
Yeah, asking, seeking, knocking. And that's perhaps what we're seeing here with this writer to the Hebrews. So what would stop me doing this? What would stop me embracing that? I think we see four little keys in this, actually, this little passage just alone. In fact, actually, this is a bit of a theme within Hebrews, but first thing that the writer tells us is that we should be sincere, draw near with a sincere heart. I wonder what, I think perhaps what's there, the thought, is being real with God, isn't it? When you're sincere, you're real, aren't you? Not thinking that, I had a friend, actually, who used to, he was a pastor, they had some people around for dinner, and so he prays, you know, before they eat the dinner, prays grace. I'm not quite sure what we call it that, but he prayed grace for the dinner and prayed and thank God for the dinner. And then just as he finished, his little boy, I think was about sort of 7 years old at the time, said, Daddy, you know you're in trouble then, don't you? Daddy, why is it that you pray differently when we're when we've got other people from the church with us to when they're not, you know? Ground open up, let me out, you know. But we do that sometimes, don't we? Like, oh, Lord. The less shaky voice, you know, or the spiritual voice, or we've got to use lots of clever words voice, you know, or we've got to educate God voice, you know. Jesus said, don't think you'll be heard because of your many words. He didn't say don't use many words, but he did say, don't think you will be heard because of your many words. In other words, don't think being clever with words or being somebody who speaks a lot, you know, is going to get you in there. That's not what it's about. You're accepted because of Christ. But be who you are. Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about a tax collector and a sinner. And he said, a tax collector and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stands up and says, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Arrogant, what's it? And he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast X number of times a week. You know, I give lots away and all that sort of stuff. I thank you that I'm not like this man, a sinner. And then the tax collector gets up, can't even raise his head, he's bowed and says, thank God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I don't even have the right to talk to you. And Jesus says, the one who didn't try and justify himself before God went home justified. The one who was real. It's okay to say to God, and I do it often, I really don't feel like talking to you today, God. I don't use those exact words, but that sort of spirit, do you? Or I feel like I have no right to talk to you today, God. I feel pretty fed up today, God. I feel on top of the world today, God. Some of us are like that, aren't we? Wake up, tiggerish, bounce. Be real, be honest with God. Be sincere, be who you are. In full assurance of faith, are you believing that God actually wants you there? That God actually wants to listen to you? He wants your conversation. You know, I struggle with that. I've struggled with that one all my life, actually. The idea that anybody would ever want to listen to me. It just sort of like, you know, it's weird, isn't it, really, having talk every Sunday and all that sort of stuff. But that's how I struggle with. And that translates into God sometimes, if I'm honest with you. I think, why would he want to listen to me, you know? We had little Rory, our grandson, round yesterday. You know, I'm not inflicting him another picture on you, okay? But, you know, he's 9 months old now, you know. He's not quite yet sort of talking in eloquent fashion, you know. He can't yet quote Shakespeare to me or anything like that, you know. In fact, actually, he doesn't really say any words, you know. But I love listening to him. I could sit there and talk with him all day, you know. He doesn't make any sense, but he makes a lot of sense to me. Do you get that, you know? And I think God's like that with us, isn't he, you know? He wants to hear what you have to say, even if you're being as daft as a brush, you know. He wants to talk to you. You're his child. He loves you. He wants you to be there. And so come believing that God actually wants you there. Our hearts and our conscience and, inwardly. When he talks there about conscience and he talks about the washing of the body on the outside, in baptism, we celebrate the fact that we are washed clean, don't we? And I guess they could have got that, so that perhaps the twin thoughts here is that we come to God because of what Christ has done. We come to God clean on the inside and the outside. It's okay sometimes we think, well, actually, I've clicked this. I'm doing the right things externally, you know. I've stopped swearing. I've stopped thinking, I've stopped telling my next door neighbor what I really think about them. You know, I've stopped doing that. But inside, well, that's another matter. I'm glad nobody can hear my thoughts, you know. And actually, what we're talking about here is that the work of Christ, I'm going to work on both the inside and the outside. Come, knowing that your conscience, the inner bits, God's working on that. He's cleaning that up as well. That's dealt with as well. There's no hidden place for God. As I said, this is actually a bit of a theme within Hebrews, so we'll just look at a few more that come up very, very briefly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think we've already said enough in terms of that idea that we receive mercy. But grace. Grace is not just about forgiveness, I don't think. Grace is about empowerment. It's about God giving you the capacity to do what you need to do. How many times have you found yourself thinking, I really can't do this. I really don't know what to say. I really don't know what to think. Or I'm overwhelmed with the challenges, God, that you're putting before me. totally overwhelmed. I'm stressed out. I'm running around like a head, like a rabbit in headlights. Have you ever had times like that where you're just running around like a rabbit in the headlights and thinking, I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to think next. I'm going to die. Which I guess is what a rabbit thinks as well. Is the headlights are coming. And yet the times when I've just sat before God and thought, suddenly all those thoughts have pulled out as I'm sitting and talking to God. Thinking, I didn't plan to talk to you about this today, God. But you've chosen to put your finger on that. That actually happened to me this morning, to be honest with you. So sitting praying, thinking, God, I want to pray about this morning's meeting. I want to pray about, and I'm just thinking about a load of other things that are really stressing me and tackling and having to work through at the moment. And I'm thinking, actually, what you're really doing, God, is you're breathing your peace into and saying to me, you can do this, Paul. You can do this. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Just go to God and say, God, I need your grace. I need your enabling. You can't do things for God if you don't sit with God. You can't change the world for God if you don't just let him come and invade your heart and breathe his life and give you the empowerment that you need. Lots we could talk about. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. We often think about this as Jesus standing there praying for us all the time, intercession. But actually, I think it is, that thought is included, but intercession really is more about, I would suggest, Jesus representing us before the Father. It's a picture, of course. It's like a metaphor, really. But it's no matter what time of day or night it is, no matter what stage of life it is, Jesus is always there saying, I represent you before the Father. I will be speaking to the Father and saying, look at what I've done for them, God. Accept them. Accept them. When I first became a Christian, just a couple of months after I became a Christian, you might have heard me share this before, but I had this experience. I was praying, you know, young 17-year-old lad in my bedroom, I was praying, and I had this experience which was more than just a vision. I was in it. It's hard to describe, but I was in it. And I found myself being carried across the distance that nobody could go across. I was conscious nobody can travel across this distance, but somehow or another I was going across it, and I was being carried by Jesus. I was on Jesus' back. And then we eventually got to the place that you couldn't get to. And as we got there, it was like a throne room. And I could see the Father. I couldn't see his face, but I could see his body. And I felt Jesus just put me down in front of him and say, now, here you are, Father. Here's another child for you. And somehow or another, that sort of, you know, the fact that the idea that Jesus brings us there, he gets us there, he represents us, it's because of who he is that we're in that place. And he is eternally interceding, representing you, speaking on your behalf. When you've thought the naughty thought, when you've said something you shouldn't, and you come back to God, Jesus is saying, Father, I've got that covered. I've got that covered. I did it on the cross. It's done. It's okay. Let him in because of who I am. I absorbed it in my body on the tree. You thought about that one. If we were to go to the end of Hebrews, we could look there about how there's this picture of the time in the law that I spoke about earlier, of this raging fire and smoke and everything else. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to get beyond that, of thinking about God as the scary one out there who's just shaking everything and pushing us away, to embrace the spiritual realities that we find in Christ, which has to do with forgiveness, acceptance, and everything being covered. So I was going to think about hope, actually. Eternal hope. Another one of those signs. Perhaps we don't want to be quite like that. Just to say on this, really, this let us persevere in our expectation of the future hope. Hope in the Christian life has to do with believing that we will live for eternity, but also that eternity can invade this reality. And so that we start living eternity life now. And if we get hold of that, if we can get hold of an eternal perspective, it changes the way that we live our Christian life. Suddenly, what I'm doing now is not just about what's going to happen in my life next week. It's about the purposes of God for all eternity. That my physical safety is not as important because I'm going to live forever anyway. So what's the point of worrying about that now? You see what I mean? So, and why get too caught up with the traumas of this world when we know that they will change into a new reality at some point? So let's just bring the life of Christ. And so there's lots, we can have a whole message on that particular one. And next week we'll think about encouraging one another with love. At the beginning of all this, We're at the beginning, the first few verses of this particular little passage. And we're told, sorry, let me just find it. I should have it marked out. No, there we go. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened through us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest in the house of God, let us. And so the thought as we enter into this little section is that we enter through the blood of Christ, because we are covered by... How did that work? Sorry. Forgive me, sorry. We enter by the blood of Christ, but through the body of Christ. And of course we remember that every time we break bread together, don't we? That it is, our sin is dealt with because of the shed blood of Christ. We're told that there, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So we're going to break bread in a moment, but in that breaking of bread, we're remembering that we have access to the Father, that we have access to God. And it's because of this blood that we remember, the shed blood that we remember in this act of communion. In the shedding of the blood, Jesus brought sacrifice to an end. It's almost like he's saying all the barbaric acts of humanity that somehow gets caught up, that is symbolized in blood sacrifice. It doesn't need to be like that. He wants to stop it once and for all. He wants to stop the barbaric acts of humanity and bring us to the place of peace and acceptance. And it's through his body. The writer of the Hebrews interprets Jesus' body as the curtain that restricted access to the most holy place. And because of the suffering body of Christ, because his body was afflicted, we are able to enter into the most holy place. So when we break bread in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to take the bread, take the wine or the juice back to your seat where you are, and to just sit and reflect on whether or not you feel that you can enter in boldly. Do you feel that you come to God with confidence? It might be that you feel that sin has got in the way, that there's things that you've done or things that you've thought or attitudes you've taken that have been holding you back from that. And let me encourage you that as you drink the juice, you tell yourself, you remind yourself that Jesus has it covered. You're forgiven. Nothing needs to hold you back. And as you take the bread, remind yourself that his broken body was for you. For you. It was for all of humanity, on offer for all of humanity. But in that moment, it was for you, the broken body. And when you pray tomorrow morning, when you pray this day, when you pray, whenever you pray, remind yourself, because of that broken body, the very heart of the Father is listening to what you have to say. Yes, sometimes we have to persevere. Sometimes it doesn't come quickly. But the promises of Scripture is that if you're in Christ, because of the body, because of the blood, you're in the very throne room of God whenever you speak to him. That's amazing, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. So if a couple of folks could just come and help me with breaking the bread, that would be great. Thank you. Before we do, let's just pray, shall we? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. God, it's almost beyond our comprehension that you, the God of the universe, should have an open door to us. But that's the truth, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, as we take the bread this morning, and as we drink the juice, Holy Spirit, you will work in each one of our lives in the way that only you can and that each one of us needs. You know the cry of each of our hearts. You know who each one of us, you know each one of us by name. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do whatever you choose to do.
So please feel free to come forward, take the bread, take the juice, go back to where you are, and just allow Holy Spirit.